I'm probably going to be stealing some of Harmony and Mary's verses and thoughts. But I probably had it prepared before they did. So let's pray before we start. Father, I just pray that you would be with us today, be with us right now. I pray you would use me to speak your words to these girls, and I pray that every heart would be warmed and filled with your presence, and I just pray that we would change and that we would be what you want us to be. Amen. It says in Psalm 116, verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. And Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And one more verse in Hebrews 13. Verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, if everything in our life was a bed of roses with no thorns, it would not be hard to be thankful. It would actually be quite easy. If we had everything the way we wanted it, and everybody treated us the way we wanted to be treated, we would not have any reason to complain or be unthankful. But the Bible says to offer the sacrifice of praise, which means that you're giving something that's hard to give. A sacrifice is not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost you anything. So if we are commanded to sacrifice praise to God, that means we're going to praise him when we are hurting and when everything is going wrong. That's when it's going to be a sacrifice. When you don't know how it's going to get fixed, you don't know where the answer is going to come from, you don't know how you're going to be healed or whatever it is that you're going through. That's when it costs you something to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So like I already said, it's easy to be thankful if it's all going smoothly, but what if the bottom has fallen out of your life and all you have left of what you called your life is shattered pieces and you can't even find all the pieces, much less put them back together? How can you be thankful then? There's only one way that you can be thankful in that state, and it is by faith. You have to believe that God cares about you, that he is in control of what is happening to you, and that he can turn even your biggest nightmare into something beautiful for his glory. We'll start with God cares. In Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16 says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Isaiah 63:9. "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old." Those are only a few verses that tells us that God cares. There's hundreds of them, and I didn't take enough time to find them all. But the Bible is very plentiful in telling us that God cares. Now let's look at the next one. God is in control of what is happening. We'll look at Job chapter 1. Starting in verse 6, it says, "There came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Now God gave Satan authority to do whatever he wanted to Job, except to touch him. So it clearly means God had the power, the ultimate say, in what was happening. Satan could do nothing other than what God allowed him to do. Now, we know the story of what happened to Job and how badly it hurt. I mean, none of us have ever lost everything we had in one day. And that would hurt more than the things that we already have been hurt by. But Job fell on his knees and blessed God after it all happened. Then at the end of it, God comes and starts talking to Job, and basically he's like, "Hey, don't you think I know what I'm doing?" And he says, I mean, we can't read all of it because there's 3 chapters. But he said, "Where were you when I spoke the world into existence? Where were you when I put doors on the sea and said, this is how far you can come and no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed?" And we'll read a couple verses in chapter 40. When God is talking to Job, starting in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Now God is just trying to show Job the real picture, that he is in control of everything. Later on in his talking, he says, whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. And in Psalm 50, verse 10, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. In Matthew 10, he tells us that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without God seeing it. I mean, they're just little birds. They're not more than this big. Every one of them that dies and falls to the ground, God sees it, and he knows where its resting place is. And he tells us that every hair of our head is numbered. I mean, some have more hair than others. But could you count your own hair? I know I couldn't count mine, but God knows how many hairs are on your head. And when you brush your hair and you lose 6 pieces, he subtracts the number, and he doesn't ever mix the numbers up with my head or your head. He knows exactly how many hairs are on your head and exactly how many are on my head. And, I mean, I lose hair all day. I'm always picking hairs off me that have fallen out. How does he keep track of all of that? But he's way, way bigger than we can even imagine. We couldn't keep track of it because we are not that big. We are not that powerful. We just can't. Let's read some verses in Psalm 102. Verses 19 and 20. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. God is looking down from heaven at every minute of every day. Not only does he see everything that we're doing, but he's listening. His ears are big enough to hear all the way from up there where we can't see him to down here. When you're crying by yourself on your bed and nobody else knows you're there, he hears that cry. Do you think he knows what's happening in your life, in your situation, the thing that is bothering you, the thing that's stressing you out, the thing that you're losing sleep over? I think he knows that it's happening. Now we have to look at God being able to make any disaster into something good. Of course, we all know the verse in Romans that says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now there is a condition in this verse. You have to love God. You have to be serving him in order for it to work. But if you do love him, if you are following him, then it applies to you. Now, in John chapter 11, we can read a story of how God was able to take a big disaster and make it beautiful. We'll start in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way, and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping that came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Now, we see in this story lots of beautiful things, but Jesus specifically let the problem get worse, so that he could show them who he was, so that he could show them that he was able to take even the worst problem and make it right again. So he let Lazarus die. He could have gone right away and healed him, and that would have been a miracle. But he let Lazarus die, and he was dead for 4 days before Jesus showed up. And they thought it was all over. I mean, they came to him right away and said, "Lord, if you had come, but now, what's the use?" But Jesus is never late. He's never too late for your situation. Because he's not working on the same... He's not working on a human level. He's working beyond that. He has powers beyond that. He's working on a much bigger picture than just your little corner of life. And it says in the last verse that after the Jews had seen these things, many of them believed on Jesus. He could have gone and healed Lazarus, and that would have been amazing. But all those people wouldn't have been involved if he had done it right away. So God can turn your problems into something that will glorify his name if you will just trust him with it. You can't, and you have to be thankful towards him now while you don't know what the answer is. Before you know how he's going to deliver you, before you know how it's going to turn out, it is scary to thank him for it because you don't know what's going to happen, and maybe it's going to be worse than it is. But the challenge is thank him anyway. It's actually a command. We're commanded to do it, and it's by faith that we're going to do it. So don't resist the trouble that you're going through. Open your heart to God. Jesus is our example, and at the cross we see how he surrendered to the painful situation. What he did for us was more painful than anything that any of us is ever going to go through. Carrying the weight of the whole world's sin was a much heavier burden than any of us can even imagine carrying. But he did it willingly because of the eternal reward. In our human weaknesses, we want to get out of pain at any cost. At least I do. But we see how Jesus was willing to take the pain for an eternal gain, for something that was going to count for all of eternity. If he had not died for us, we could not be with him in heaven. Let's read the story of him going to the cross in Matthew 26. Starting at verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In the story in John, Jesus says to his disciples, when they tried to protect him, they wanted to protect him from the pain that he was about to go through. And he said, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" They're looking at the people that came to take Jesus, and they wanted to kill them and get them out of there. And Jesus said, "No, it's not these people. My Father gave me this cup to drink." And he's like, why are you freaking out? Don't you know that I could right now pray and instantly 72,000 angels would be here? I mean, we can't even imagine what 2,000 would be like. And he said, instantly, more than 72,000 angels could be here. They could have delivered him. They probably wanted to. They were probably waiting on edge to see if he would call them. But he didn't, because he knew it was the only way for us to be saved. The world was at his fingertips. When the men came to take him, Jesus said, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "We're seeking Jesus." And he said, "I am he." And just those words, "I am he," they fell backwards onto the ground. He was not out of control of the situation. They did not kill him against his will. He gave himself. Now, if Jesus could do it for you, can't you trust that he has your life in his hands? The things that trouble you, the things that torment you, the things that cause you grief, don't you think he's watching over you with the tenderest care? Trust that he has a good reason in allowing you to hurt. Sometimes we bring pain upon our own heads. We can't even blame anyone else. But sometimes the situations are out of our control and other people hurt us. But God can bring good out of it. In Psalm 50, verse 23, it says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." It is a glory to God if we can thank him in the midst of the pain, even though we don't understand where healing is going to come from. Now, if we go back at least 13 years in time, you would find me at about 16 years old. And I was probably more shy and more insecure than any of you guys sitting here. I was way more shy than to ever dare to go to a camp where I didn't know anybody. When I was 19, I did go to a camp with my sister and a friend, and I was there. I had a friend that was also there. And we were talking one afternoon, and she looked at her time and she said, "Well, I'm supposed to be helping in the kitchen at this time." So she invited me to come along. And I was so shy and so backward that I didn't even go help her. I still can't believe it. But I understand when I see some of you girls how shy you are. I know how it feels. And you don't have to be self-conscious. I know. I thought everybody was looking at me like down their nose, be like, "What's wrong with her?" Well, they probably weren't. But even if they were, it doesn't matter. Of course, when I look back now, it all seems so silly, but I know at the time it was very real, and it was very painful. Sometimes the hurt inside was enough to make you feel like exploding. But now when I look back, I can see how God used all of that to bring me where I am today. I wasn't thankful back then. I did not trust him. I was scared out of my wits. I mean, I was like, why is all this stuff happening? Why, you know all the questions that come. But God was working. Now, it's easy for us to look back and say, well, now that it's all over, I can see how it worked for good. But what about a trial that you're going through right now where you're not out of it yet? You can't look back and see where it led. You don't know where the answer is going to come from. And I know what it's like to laugh and joke with your friends, but as soon as you get alone, you are engulfed in a world of pain bigger than you can even imagine. And you cry until you have no tears left, and then you cry some more. But God is bigger than that, and he sees all those tears. And last year at camp, some of you remember the story I told of how God turned my life upside down. Now, the pain is not as intense as it was then. But even after 3 years, there is pain in the memory. I don't know how it's going to be fixed. I don't know how or what he's doing. I don't know what God is, why he is allowing it to happen to me. Don't think that because I can laugh now and smile now that the trial is over. It's not. But it is the choice that I make every day to say, thank you, God, for what you're doing, even though I have no idea how you're going to fix this. And it is the hardest choice I've ever made in my life. You can't do it without faith. You have to believe that what God says is actually true. And when he says that he loves you, and when he says that he's taking care of you, he means it. And you can put your full weight on it, and you're not going to fall through, even if it feels like you will. So, you could allow your situation to get the best of you. You can allow your situation to overcome you. You can indulge in the pain that you feel. You can indulge in the questions and keep mulling it over and over in your head, and you'll probably never come to an answer. It will just hurt more, and that will cause bitterness. You have to let it go and trust that God is taking care of you, because you don't want to just pull away from everybody and become sad and bitter and lonely. Nobody wants to be that way. Nobody wants to do that. Sometimes, though, it happens because we don't trust that God is taking care of us. It's not worth getting bitter over what's happening, even if the thing that's happening to you is completely unrighteous. Somebody may do something completely wrong to you. It's not worth being bitter about it, because they don't feel your bitterness. It doesn't harm them, but it does harm you. So you've got to trust that God knows exactly where you are, and just thank him. Just thank him for what he's doing. Now, Otto Koning is the one who got me thinking that way. I listened. He has one sermon called Rejoice, The Weapon of Rejoicing. And, oh, I listened to it over and over. I was like, I just cannot do it. I just cannot bring myself to say the words, thank you for this thing. I cannot do it. But I would listen to the sermon again, and finally I was like, all right, I will do it. Today, every time the thought comes to me, that pain that comes that says, why is this happening? Or, you know, some question like this. Or, I feel so lonely. Every time that thought, one of those questions would come over me, I said, I'm going to say thank you for what you're doing. Now, I think I did it 200 times that day. And I was like, this is exhausting. I cannot keep this up. But it got better, so I'm not doing it 200 times a day anymore. But the thing was, I had been trying. There was something that I wanted really bad, something that I was wishing would happen in the situation. And I was trying to think of ways that I could make it happen. Thinking of, and like everything was a dead end street. There was like, I'm just hitting my head against a wall. There's like, no, I can't go anywhere with this. And probably 2 weeks after I decided to thank God for what was happening, it was like the thing I wanted was set in my lap. And I was like, whoa, I should have done that a long time ago. Now, the situation is not completely healed. It's not completely over. I still don't know what's going to happen. I still don't know where God is taking this. And you can ask Him for what you want, but don't ask Him in such a way as to close the door, because God knows better than we know. Like, you can tell Him what you want, but allow Him to make the decision, because He ultimately knows you better than you know yourself. I could say, well, this is what I want, give it to me, but that's not my place. I don't have any right to treat God that way. So I should be saying instead, this is what I want, but you know what's best. I'm going to trust you to take care of it. So that is my challenge to you guys. Try it out. Just take the most painful thing you have in your life. Think about it. Pray about it. But thank God for the way that He is able to bring healing out of it. Even though you have no idea where it's going to come from. You have no idea how He's going to do it. Thank Him for being big enough that He knows, big enough that He can call 72,000 angels if He needs to, or He is big enough just to keep you going day after day until the trial is over. We don't know what He's doing. We can't see the picture that He's working on. But in the end, if we surrender to Him and be thankful for who He is and what He's doing in our lives, we're not going to regret it. We're not going to be still hanging on to our flimsy little dreams. We're going to be satisfied with what He gives us if we trust Him to give us His best. And He will, if we really trust Him, He will. So try it out. Go home, find the thing that's most painful to you, and just see what God can do. Just thank Him for it, instead of moping about it and being discouraged and depressed. Just thank Him for it and see what He does. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that You would take these feeble words, and I just pray that each one of us would be willing to open our hearts to you and to trust you, to stand on your word, even though it feels like we're going to fall through. And I just pray we would trust our lives with you and trust our situations with you. And thank you for being able to take care of us and for knowing what's going on and for being able to bring deliverance at the right time. I just pray you would bless every girl in this room and help them to open their hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.